We continue our study on 1 John. We read this morning from 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, just to get a feel again of the continuation from the one chapter to the next. So we read from 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, through chapter 2, verse 6. This is the word of God. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked, as Jesus walked. We focus this morning on that first verse, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the last time we were looking at 1 John, we focused in depth on chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. The message at that point, if you recall, was very comforting because we were called to deal with our sins in a biblical manner. And the biblical way to deal with our sins is that we need to confess it before the Lord. And we receive the assurance that God will forgive us. And we have two reasons why he will forgive us. First, because he is faithful. And the second is because he is righteous. And that aspect of Jesus being righteous is so important that it's going to figure again today in verse 1. So we're going to focus on it once again. We heard these reasons, and that gives us that assurance that he cleans us from all our sins and unrighteousness. Unfortunately, there are many who see this blessing as a license to keep on sinning. And we might be tempted to think the same way. I could imagine that the spiritual routine of such a careless sinner could look something like this. You sin, you confess, you receive forgiveness, you think, you sin again, you confess, you receive forgiveness, you think, and you keep on sinning, and that's just the formula that you continue right through your life. But is it that simple? If sin, they say, is part of life, why not just sin? God will forgive us. And the more we sin, the more he will forgive, and the more glory actually he will receive in the process of forgiving us. What an argument. What passage in Scripture does that remind you of? The one in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, right, where Paul warned against this foolishness when he says, what shall we say then? Are we continue in sin that grace might increase? And then he emphatically says, no, absolutely not. You might think, well, this is who I am. I am just like that. I cannot help myself. Or as we hear more and more these days, I am born like this. That's the excuse. Or we also hear, you know, Paul lived in a different time with different problems. What does he know? Well, if that was an argument, what has happened to the truth that the whole Bible is inspired by the word of, is inspired by God himself? That the whole Bible is breathed by God, and that is why the Word of God has authority for us. Doesn't matter in what year or age or century. What does John say here in verse 1 of chapter 2? Listen again. He says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin." You hear that? So what is John doing? He's not saying sin is okay. John is not pretending that sin is not a reality in the Christian's life. He accepts that. Sin is a part of the Christian's life. I almost want to put it this way. There's two ways of seeing yourself as a sinner. You can be a sinner who knows your sin and don't care about it. And then you can be a sinner who knows your sin, but you really are concerned about it. John clearly tells us sin is a real part of our sin, but that's not where he leaves us. He says we need to be concerned about that because there's a way, as he has done, to deal with this. And that is why he continues to say, "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So it's with a very caring and with a very loving heart that John encourages his fellow believers not to sin. He's calling them, in other words, to holiness. And that is how the lives of God's children are supposed to look like. If God is light, you and I also need to live in the light. If God is holy, what does Peter say? Then you are also be holy. You have to live holy. Okay, so this is what the Word of God tells us thus far. First, John acknowledged clearly that sin is an inevitable part of life. And then he states that sin is not excusable. It's important that we remember that. And then he also says, but sin is forgivable. Not excusable, but forgivable. So let us see how John deals with the fact that we are called to holiness. Because he really does it here in a very interesting way. He first calls us to holiness, and then he motivates it. First the call, and then he lays the foundation for our holiness. So look at the sentence again. He said, "I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." That's a call to holiness. And then he says, "If anyone sins," two things, "we have an advocate with the Father." Who is he? It is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And then follows another truth about Jesus Christ, that he himself is the propitiation for our sins and also for the whole world. And we'll focus on that aspect, Lord willing, next week. So now you might want to ask, but if we know that we are forgiven in advance, will we not misuse the situation and feel free to sin even more? You remember, we just talked about that. No, I think if we truly understand the gospel, we won't live that way. Because what is it that moves you and me to love and obey the Lord? It is gratitude. It is thankfulness for what he has done for us that moves us. We are not moved by force. We are not moved by fear in order to serve the living God. The gospel has never been and is not about earning our salvation by good works to please God. Or to put it another way, it is not about doing good works in order to earn our salvation. It is not about obedience in order to earn eternal life. You remember, I've asked you in the past, you know, people that live this kind of way, where you need to perform in order to get assurance of your salvation, and they try to be good. The question is always, when is good good enough? Because God's standard is 100%. It? Okay, there I'm back. Okay. Where was I? God's standard is high. God's standard, and that's what we pray also this morning. You remember, we prayed for that God will lead us back to his standards, because his standard is 100%. So it is not good enough to say, well, I can do 99, because that's not what God wants. He wants 100%. So the gospel of Jesus Christ has always been about receiving salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and then serving God. Hey, do you want to change the microphone? You use the pulpit one? Okay, I'm going to take this one off, okay? For now. Apologies for that. So, let me repeat what I just said. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about receiving salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and then serving God. First, the promise of eternal life. Then the call to obedience. First atonement, then holiness. Listen how this truth is described to us in Titus chapter 2, 11, 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. You see? Not living sensibly and righteously in this age in order for the other things to happen. No, first the grace of God that brings salvation in Jesus Christ, and then the call to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. You see, it's not fear, as I said, that drives us to serve God, but gratitude for the wonderful and the complete work of Jesus Christ. And He is presented to us in this passage as the only solution for our sins. And for us to live a life of holiness filled with gratitude, it is important that we understand why Jesus is the only solution for our sins. Because there are many out there that believe they can save themselves from their sins. The Bible presents a different truth. It is only Jesus who can and is the only answer to the problem for our sins. Sins, remember, that separates us from God. Sin which wages our death, eternal death. So let us see what is said about Jesus Christ and why we need Him when we sin. What does John say? He says, firstly, Jesus is our advocate. Now, the word that is used for advocate, parakletos, literally means someone who speaks in our defense. This is a legal term, and it states that we have someone who represents us and represents our case before, in this case, before God the Father. Now, that in itself is something wonderful. This truth about Jesus interceding for His children is taught in different places in the Scriptures. Just to name a few, Jesus promised Peter in Luke chapter 22, 32 that He interceded for him so that he will persevere in his faith after he denied Christ. You remember that passage? Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. You know, and what's true for Peter is true for you and me. Who else is ever better to pray for us than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ Himself? John chapter 17, Jesus prayed in His high priestly prayer. He prayed on behalf of His children. And Paul in Romans chapter 8, 34, clearly pictured Jesus as the one who was raised to life and then says that He is at the right hand of God and He is interceding for us. And that, brothers and sisters, that is what Jesus is still doing for you and me. That is what Jesus is still doing for His church while He's seated at the right hand of God.
I'm sure you will agree with me that that is a very, very comforting thought. To know that here, even in the beginning of the year, that we have a representative in heaven. Someone that intercedes for us. Yes, his work did not end here on earth. He suffered, of course. His whole life here on earth, it was intended to be. Especially when he died and suffered on the cross. He was raised from the dead and he appeared to men as the resurrected Christ. But then he ascended into heaven. But as I said, his work didn't stop. He continues to intercede for us all the time because he represents us. He is our advocate. Now, there are a few things about Jesus' advocacy that you must know and that we all must know. I think it will increase, that knowledge will increase our gratitude for his work on our behalf. Because the advocate that you and I have is different from any worldly advocate. He is, if I could put it this way, the best advocate in the whole universe. He is not like some of these court-appointed lawyers who give the impression that they really have something better to do while they present or they were appointed, you know, to this case. No, the advocate we have, the first thing you want to know about him is that he loves you. The advocate we have loves us. With the same love that drove our Savior to the cross, he still intercedes for his church before the Father on a daily basis. Every time you and I offend our holy God with our sins, he pleads, according to Romans 8:34, he pleads our case. Something to the effect of, Father, I have suffered for this sinner. I stand in his place before you now. For my sake, forgive him. And because he loves us, he will never lose interest in us. Our names, Isaiah in chapter 49 says that our names are written in his hands. And then the Apostle John tells us more about our advocate on high. He says he is righteous. And it's the second time that he says that. Just in the previous verse, we heard that too. It's with good reason that he describes that again. Because he tells us also more about the way our advocate represents us. So our advocate is different in why he represents us. But our advocate is also different in his person, in his standards. He is righteous. That means there is no sin, there is no evil, there's no deceit in him. And that's important for the way he represents us. That tells us how he represents us, in other words, differently. Now, it's difficult to compare it with worldly lawyers, but think about it. A worldly lawyer usually takes the whole case and he presents the case before the judge because he believes, or, and sadly, that is often the case, because he wants everyone to believe that the client is innocent. And they succeed in that. But when Jesus defends us, when he represents our case, he does it because we are guilty. And we have already come to him and acknowledged that. We do not appear before the judge, so to speak, upon a presumption of innocence. Or with a presumption of innocence. We do not appear before the judge on our own merit. Because you and I have nothing to offer. We have already said we stand before the Lord because we have nothing to bring. We stand guilty before the Father, and our advocate knows it. And he will not get us off the hook with lies or any shenanigans like some worldly lawyers try. He will not even try to get us loose by arguing how good we actually are or how good we could be, because that's impossible. No, our advocate knows and acknowledges our guilt. But more than that, he took our sins and guilt upon himself. Previous verses has already told us that. And he died on a cross for that. And what he does now, in his intercession before the Father, he is presenting himself to the judge in our place as the perfect righteous one. The one that has no guilt. The one that is without sin. And based upon that, based upon Christ's righteousness and his completed work on the cross, you and I are set free by the judge. We are acquitted for Christ's sake. Yes, his vicarious sacrifice is therefore the only grounds for such an amazing acquittal. You see, once again this morning, that our confidence cannot lie in ourselves or our own merit, but completely in the merits of the finished work of Christ the Lord. And I'm so thankful that I don't have to preach anything else but this. It's all for his sake. And next week we'll see why the Father accepted that when we look at the next verse that tells us that he is the propitiation for our sins. Go and study in this week. Try to figure out for yourself what that means. We'll focus on that. To come back to our passage, you might feel this morning, as we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper just now, you might feel this morning that you are not worthy to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And if that's the case, it means that you are indeed thinking about your spiritual stance and your spiritual state before the Lord, and that is good. Perhaps you are struggling with a habitual sin. Something that just continues to drag you down. And you feel so discouraged because you ask forgiveness over and over again just to fall in sin once again. Perhaps you realize how far you have strayed from the Lord's path this morning and that you really want to come back. But you feel too guilty to do so. I want you this morning to remember your advocate on high. Because if you have brought your sins to him and depend on him alone for your salvation, you may also know that he will continue to make intercession for you, and then you are worthy for his sake. You stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ this morning before him, also as you come to the Lord's Supper. Because he is the perfect righteous one, representing you also this minute. He is the one granting you a clear conscience for the sake of Jesus. Remember also, it is for what he has done for you that you are called to serve him and love him with all you have this coming week. Can you see why we are motivated by gratitude? As the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins, as he convicts in us the wonderful work that Christ has done on our behalf. Yes, as the topic of the sermon says, we are called to be holy for reasons immeasurable. Because we have experienced his love, so amazing, so divine. That him, when I survey the wondrous cross, says, see from his head, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? With the whole realm of nature mine that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen. Father, we come before you this morning and thank you for your word and for the work, the perfect work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And Lord, as we are about to celebrate the Lord's Supper, let us come worthily for his sake. In Jesus' name, amen.